You want to turn your Bibles to Galatians 1. You read verses 3 through 5. If you'd like to follow along, then I have a Bible. There's one, you can reach one in your seat. That'll be on page 1033. Once again, Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Morning. Good to see you this morning. Delighted that you are here. We have visitors with us today. I know it's already been expressed. We'll express it again. We are grateful and we're honored that you're with us today, here worshiping with us and fellowshipping with us. What a pleasure it is to have you in our assembly this beautiful Lord's Day. Brethren, I think you would agree with me that there isn't enough good things that we can say about the Apostle Paul. Even though the church was very cautious, very apprehensive when receiving him. Perhaps you remember his checkered past. He was not a friend of Christianity. As a matter of fact, he persecuted the Lord's church, in his own words, beyond measure, and he tried to destroy it. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 13. Persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He aggressively promoted persecution against the church. And here's the real kicker. His conscience was not violated or affected adversely at all. Not one little bit. Today in our world, we witness destruction in the name of love, loyalty, and dedication unto God, don't we? It's hard to wrap our minds around that and comprehend it. Terrorism is considered heroism. Killing innocent people is considered godly character. And the icing on the cake is, I feel good about it. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no remorse. This was the type of person that the Apostle Paul was. However, when he had that come to Jesus meeting on that road to Damascus, things changed. He changed. Paul would become one of the most effective evangelists that we see in the entire New Testament. Who knows how many souls were won to Christ through Paul's efforts, whether it be directly or indirectly. Don't know. But there were many. He made missionary trips by land and by sea. Four, if you consider his trip to Rome during his persecution. And I think we should consider that a part of his missionary journey because he was busy while in Caesar's household converting souls to Jesus Christ. And that means he's on a mission trip. Not on a death trip, he's on a mission trip. Paul penned 13 of the 27 New Testament epistles, 14 the book of Hebrews, some say that, others say that he didn't. Are you aware, in all 13 of those letters, Paul penned, that he presented a common grief that speaks volumes to the church, that speaks volumes collectively and individually? That greeting is grace and peace to you, brethren. In the name of God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Consider for a moment those letters. To all the saints, he would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, who are in Rome, beloved, to you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So those saints in Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He would say the same thing again, you recall, in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1 and verse 2. To those saints in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesus, and in Philippi, and in Colossae, he would say the same thing. Grace and peace to you, brethren. To the saints in Thessalonica, to the church there in Thessalonica, and God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 1. He'd say the same thing in that second letter to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. To that young evangelist, Timothy, to Timothy, that true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And once again in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 2. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And finally in Philemon, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you see more than one chapter in Philemon, you don't have the book of Philemon. I know I stuck chapter 1 up there. It was a trick question. I'm glad you were paying attention. You caught that. You know, in all Paul's 13 letters, he extends this common greeting, grace and peace from God and Jesus Christ. I want to spend just a little time this morning, brethren, and I want us to focus on those words, grace and peace, that common greeting that Paul gave to the saints. First of all, I believe that we need to spend some time on it because Paul used that common greeting, that expression, in every single letter he wrote. Every single letter he wrote. Second, I'm certain that Paul wrote it for a reason. He wanted the church to wrap their minds around and grasp what he was saying from the get-go. You see, my theory is that because Paul used that word or those words in a redundant fashion and in every letter, we can become guilty of dismissing it. It's just not important. Oh, that's just the way Paul wrote. You know, that's Paul's writing style. And we dismiss it as if it means nothing. Ever wrote a letter to your mom or dad before? Ever wrote a letter to your son or your daughter before? What's a common way of ending that letter? Love. Did you mean it? Absolutely you did. I'm trying to emphasize to you that just because it may look redundant, it doesn't mean it is redundant. And it has no meaning. It had meaning to Paul. So, let's look at these words. Let's talk about grace for a moment. If you were to look up a definition for grace, this is something like what you would find. This is in Nelson's Bible Dictionary. It is a favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that person
deserves. Did you catch that? That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Brother, you talk about out of the box, that's out of the box. That's even beyond the border.
Most folks are not wired this way. We grant, we give, we share, we show others what we think of them, or unto others what we want to do to them, based upon what we think they are worth, their value. Can I let you in on a little secret?
Listen to me. God has always rooted for the underdog. God has always rooted for the underdog. I know folks wonder, as I was growing up as a sports fan, now I just kind of fell into the good times with the Cincinnati Reds and the Big Red Machine in the 70s. But I was a glutton for punishment, and I guess I still am on the NFL ticket. I grew up a fan of two teams, the worst teams in the NFL, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Cincinnati Bengals. And not a whole lot has changed since I've been a kid.
Let me explain to you what I mean by that. I want you to think for a moment. Let us consider the nation of Israel. God chose the Israelites to reveal so much about Himself, His laws, worship, fellowship, this thing called redemption and salvation. God chose the Israelites as that lineage, as that nation that will usher in, guess who? Jesus Christ. Why did He choose them?
Maybe they were bigger than all the nations around them. Maybe they were stronger, feistier, faster, better looking, smarter, purer. The answer to that is no.
That's not why.
You have your Bibles this morning. I want you to go back and take a sneak peek at Deuteronomy in chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. God says to the Israelites, He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of Himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth." Look at verse 7. "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." God's setting the record straight with the Israelites before they're entering into that promised land. He says, "I want you to understand something. You were chosen because I love you. And it had nothing to do with you being great." Now, take that definition, that description, and wrap it up in a package of grace. Go on over. Let's look in Deuteronomy in chapter 9, in verses 5 and 6, to prove our point. God goes on and He tells the Israelites, "It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that He may fulfill His word which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess it because of your what? righteousness. That's not why. He says, for you were a stiff-necked people.
Folks, God chose the Israelites despite the fact that they were the smallest, the weakest of nations. But yet they weighed in very large and very big when it came to sin. God still loved them. And that, my friends, is grace. It's being able to have a blind eye towards others, regardless of their being inadequate or their failures. That's grace. That word grace is primarily associated with actions portraying love and mercy and compassion and long-suffering. Again, God reveals to the Israelites in Exodus in chapter 34 and verse 6, and the Lord God, the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, that is Moses, the Lord your God is merciful, he is gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. God is speaking about himself. I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering. I'm gracious. And that all came in the context when you go back and you read Exodus chapter 34 of God giving Moses and the Israelites the law. Let them know that, Moses. This is the way that I am. They know that. I hated this expression from my parents. But when I did something that I wasn't supposed to do and I suffered the consequences, you've said it and you've heard it. Well, you got what you deserved. Right? Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Here's grace. The magnification of grace. God chose to not give us what we deserve. We deserve hell. So how does this tie in to Jesus? Folks, without Christ dying on a cross for our sins and us accepting that offering on Calvary, listen to me, we have no hope. Do you want to know when hope runs out? Here's when hope runs out. Hope runs out when there's no breath left in our body. That's when hope is gone. But until that time, there's always hope. I want us to reflect for just a moment. You know, when Paul was writing that letter to those saints there in Ephesus, see, here is a Gentile audience. These are Gentile Christians. And Paul talks about the association of grace and of hope and ties it into Jesus Christ. You have your Bibles this morning. I want us to look in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul begins and he says here, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Here's what he's saying. Because of your status being Gentiles, you need to understand the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of their government. You were not a part of their laws. You were not a part of their covenant. You were without God. You were godless. You didn't even have Christ in your life. But going on, in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
just real quick, do you think they understood what that meant? We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're not on the outside looking in. We're on the inside now. And it's through the blood of Christ. Do you know how we come in contact with the blood of Christ? It's through baptism. Read Romans chapter 6. When we're baptized into Jesus' death, Jesus shed what at his death? His blood. Friends, there's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but you're forgetting the grace. If grace means God no longer anticipates or expects me to be faithful to what He says, I would submit to you we have a gross misunderstanding of grace, friends. Did you follow that? Grace does not mean that we are void or ignorant of what God has already established for us to accept His Son's offering. That's grace. That is grace. God giving His Son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins and me understanding it and recognizing it and saying, I'm here. I accept it. I'm going to be obedient to it. Grace is not saying, I see what you're saying, God, about this salvation thing and you giving up your Son, but I know of another way. And I think just believing is okay. Are you following what I'm saying? That's an abuse of grace. When God says, I've revealed, we'll go through it. Let's look at it. We had no hope. We were godless because we lacked a relationship with God. That's what Paul is saying. Let's put it in reverse. Go back to Ephesians in chapter 2 and let's begin reading in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin separates us from God, right? Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, in the prince of air, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Notice the past tense. That's what you did. That's who you were. But God, here it comes, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. You see this in parentheses? Look at this. By what you have been saved? Grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. You've been brought near Christ by whose blood? Jesus' blood. Do you see the connection between Jesus' death, shedding of His blood, you embracing and accepting God's grace? Going on. And He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How do you get into Christ Jesus? Do we just believe our way into Jesus? We put Jesus on in baptism, don't we? For by grace you have been saved through faith. His grace. My faith is a response to His grace. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What is Paul saying? He says there's not enough good things that you could ever do to put Jesus on the cross. He went to the cross because He loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Wow, that would be cheapening grace, wouldn't it? To say, I deserve it. Wait a minute, grace is undeserving. You didn't deserve it. What you deserved was hell. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I realize there are some in the religious world that say, see, you're trying to make baptism a work. And there are no works. I don't know. I think it's pretty clear what Paul is saying. We did nothing good to deserve Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. It was God's grace. It was a gracious act on Jesus' behalf to die on the cross for my sin. By my faith, in response to what He did, guess what? I am all in, God. I am yours. I am your workmanship to live a faithful life unto you. That's what He said. Man, I want to break out into a Geico commercial. It's so simple, a caveman could do it. Let's look at this final word, peace. You know, when we look at peace, we think of tranquility, undisturbed, there's calm. I woke up to peace this morning. This time change, I don't know what you think, but man, I'm all in on this extra hour stuff. And I woke up early, and there was no noise. There was no booming and banging outside. There was no kids pitter-patting throughout the house and making noise. And I just laid there. And I thought, oh, man, it's so quiet. Peaceful. Peace is so precious, brethren. It's so priceless. Our Lord Himself said unto His disciples in John chapter 14, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, the peace that Jesus gives us is peace within oneself. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm leaving. You go to the context. Always go to the context. You want to solve an issue, go to the context, run right straight to it. And in the context of John chapter 14, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm leaving. I'm departing this world. This is a man who has forged a relationship with his disciples for years now. They have, in their words, we left all to follow you. We're all in. And now you're saying, you're what? You're leaving? Don't think so. Wrong answer. No, I'm leaving, Jesus said. But it's okay. It's okay. Be at peace. My peace I give you. It's not like the world's peace. This is an inner peace because I want you to know something. No matter what adversity you face in your life, what persecution you face in your life, I am there with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's why. That's why God's people can face no matter what adversity comes along in their life with confidence and peace. Because it's what God has given to us. I want to reveal another peace to you, though. It is peace, brethren, within the body of Jesus Christ. It is the peace that only exists with us and our Lord. It's a peace between us and among us in this family right here, right now. Let's run back to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where we'll wrap this up. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, if the Apostle Paul, once again, you remember, is addressing those saints, Gentiles, once Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the covenant that God had given unto Israel. I want you to notice there in Ephesians in chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 14, when he talks about what Jesus has done by His sacrifice and by you accepting His sin offering, what happened between us and them, us Gentiles and those Jews. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. And He has broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to one Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fit together, it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in God and in the Spirit. We had Jews over here. We had Gentiles over here. There's separation. There is enmity. There is a wall. That wall has been broken down. And that chief cornerstone that is laid right at the pinnacle that joins both Jew and Gentile is none other than Jesus Christ. And through him, there is no more us and them. There's us through Jesus Christ. There's peace. There's peace. David, King David, prayed for peace in Psalms 122 and verse 7. He said, "Peace be within your walls, O Jerusalem." Brethren, just as King David desired peace and prayed for peace within the walls of Jerusalem, it is my prayer, and I know it is the prayer of every sincere believer in this church, and certainly our eldership, that we have peace within the walls of this church building. And may we all do those things that honor God and bring about peace to this body of believers. Grace and peace. You cannot have one without the other. Just as sure as belief and baptism brings about a Christian, grace and peace are essential. We'll never truly know what it means to have peace if we don't at first accept God's grace. No wonder Paul began his letters, every single letter, with that common phrase, grace and peace. My prayer is, and I'm urging and I'm pleading for you to take advantage and become a recipient of God's grace this day. Come forward this morning, if you've not done so, and claim the blood of Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Come this morning with a heart that's willing to truly repent, change from the old and put on the new, a mouth willing to confess Jesus as your Lord from this day forward. Live faithfully unto him and for him. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've slipped and you've slid away. From a right relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have a right relationship with God, there's no way you can have a right relationship with God's people. You just can't. It is a mockery of Christianity to sit and sing and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but not treat the body like you love Jesus. I'm just telling it like it is, church. It's self-defeating. Maybe there's sin in your life you need to repent of. And you want to have a right relationship with God. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand.